Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. This is June the 5th, 2024, and what a day the Lord has made. This is a day that anything is possible. Whatever you're faced with, whatever you're going through, whatever you're walking through, He is more than enough on this beautiful day. This is only June 5th, 2024 that you will ever have in the history of your life, so you might as well surrender it fully to the Lord. Be obedient and go grow the kingdom wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. Be a vessel of honor, be a vessel of use, and have the servant's heart to say yes and amen to the Lord and His plans for your life. Well, Hannah, how are you doing this morning?
Doing good this morning.
Is your car working yet?
It is not.
Did you try the new key or?
Don't have a new key yet.
Did you order one?
You can't just order one.
Sure you can. It's on the black market. It's the underground.
There's a few hoops you got to jump through, but we're supposed to have a person trying to get us another key today. So
yeah. Well. Yeah.
Turns out you can't, from the actual dealership that, like the Honda place, you can't, you have to have the car present for them to program the key.
Mm-hmm.
So, and if the car's not, I mean, we can tow it there, but it's kind of expensive.
Ethan's
so.
In good shape. You should be able to push it. There's some good heels that it will coast down pretty good. And so, but well, I hope you get it fixed soon. So you sure it's not the battery?
We don't know for sure. Ethan thinks it is, but we're just going to see. I needed a new key anyway, so it's not really hurting to get a new one. So
we could test the battery for you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's a good day. The Lord,
it's still a good day.
The Lord will see you through. your car will, how do I say this? Your car will overcome in Jesus'
hey,
name.
Hey, it's anointed. I've said it's anointed. It's been anointed. There's been many worship hours of worship in there, driving from Campbellsville to Litchfield. So it's anointed.
Well, yeah, it's kind of like if the Lord can make Balaam's donkey talk, He surely can make your car run. Amen.
I'm just thankful this happened at Jason and Kelly's house because they've been so gracious to not be like, get this car.
Get it out of here.
Which it's been there for, this is the second or third day. So, but I just feel bad. I'm like, we got to get this car off out of their driveway. So,
well, they got plenty of room over there. Plenty of room. But it is good to be with you guys this morning. It's such an honor and a privilege to have your guys here for 2 hours every single weekday morning. I appreciate all the texts and interaction from the alien conversation yesterday. I think some people may have been a letdown because you thought I was going to come in here and talk about how I believe in E.T. and Martian and Wall-E and all of them, and I just don't. I apologize, but I do believe that the demonic and angelic realm is going to be more prevalent and open in the sense of seeing things. As time get closer, I think the spiritual realm will ramp up, and I do believe that a lot of the sightings and a lot of the things over the history of the world was not falsehood and wasn't necessarily exaggeration, but I think that it is pretty much a lot more demonic and angelic forces than we could ever understand.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still processing through Dr. Grady's comment yesterday about morphing. I just don't know how I feel about this yet biblically. I'm still processing that. He upset me quite a bit by going to Team Shark already. I met somebody at Wendy's last night when we went to eat, and I asked them if they were Team Shark or Team Bear, and they were Team Bear. So my Team Bear is still growing because the polar bear is the apex predator. So I'm still recruiting people for Team Bear. That's pretty awesome. And then, but Dr. Grady, he really made me think a lot yesterday. I actually even had a dream about cloning some reason last night. I have no idea why. It was like people just didn't go away. Like you would is like once one person passed away, you just had the clone raised up, and it was a really weird dream. So he talked so much about cloning yesterday, but I do think it's a conversation that needs to be had with the church about the ethical bioethics, and which basically is saying, you know, what is the ethics around cloning and science, and when does it become too far, and when does it become ethical and unethical? And then also, I think you always have to unpack all of that with, when does it lead to warfare? When does it lead to a weapon? You know, and then the ethical part about, like, if you do have the ability to make a clone, like he was talking yesterday, and if I have a clone and then it grows up to be 20 and I need its organs, does the clone just go away? Because that clone at that time has developed a life. It's no different than you being 20. And so those are the real processes. And then, of course, when do you become your own god at that point too? So there's a lot of concerns around these ethics, and people say, well, that's a really long ways off. Not really, not necessarily. I mean, they're cloning animals, they're cloning plants, and if they can already clone the DNA sequence of those kind of things, then I don't think the process of cloning a human is actually as far off as we think it is. So those are the things that really must be processed through and guarded against, and because we're not creator. And we're really, in essence, not creating anything new. We're replicating what's already been created. But still, I think there's ethical questions. And I really liked that he brought it up yesterday. It was a good conversation. I don't want to dream about clones again. It wasn't clowns. It was clones. And so, you know, it's like, makes me think of Star Wars Clone Army. But it is peculiar.
I do wonder about a scripture. I think it would be interesting to talk about the morphing that he talked about.
Yeah. You have a scripture for it?
Well, I just wonder if he talked about the angels first.
Yep.
So I do wonder what scriptures, when he talks about the angels appearing as men.
Well, I think me and him's talked about this before. I do think he interprets Genesis 6 as angels, fallen angels. So, I mean, Genesis 6 is where you're going to pivot the rest of your theology mm-hmm. on that most of the time.
But then in 2 Corinthians, how Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, I wonder if maybe yeah. that's part of it too.
But I think there it's interpreted, for me, and I'm willing to have that conversation, unpack that some more. For me, I would see it as an interpretation of he's a messenger of light. Like, when he came to Adam and Eve in the garden, he didn't come with, like, you wretched foul, do this now. Like, he came as, like, it's okay. Like, the Lord really didn't mean this. And it was like...
So you think it's less to do with appearance and more to do with...
I think it's a messenger demeanor. Of false knowledge, more or less. Like, because that's what Satan was trying to tempt them. Like, the Lord really didn't say this, guys. Yeah. That's not what he really meant. So he's trying to add this knowledge and act like he really knows what he's talking about.
We already had a question about... clones.
I've had questions about everything pop up. I love this. I love the interaction we're getting lately. It's getting good. Jeremy Stone said go bear. And then he had a dream about somebody being the Antichrist, and it's a politician we know.
Well, why don't we get through announcements and then we can get to some of these questions. Do you still have questions?
Oh, I've got like 3 or 4 more texts coming in about clones and clowns and everything else. All right.
Clowns.
All right. So here we go. Let's see. Our announcements are.
We have.
Tent meetings.
Yeah. We have the one tent meeting. Well, the other tent meetings I think are still going on, actually. One of them. The I Am. Isn't that one? That one disappeared, though, actually, off of our events page. So it's the 5th. I think it was still going on, though.
Which ones?
The I Am Tent Revival.
Oh, yeah. It's on all week.
Yeah.
June 3rd through the rest of this week.
Yeah.
And then the Tent Revival with Zachary Capps yeah. there in Litchfield.
That one's going on until the 15th.
Yeah.
So, again, the I Am Tent Revival, it's, I don't, it disappeared off of our app. So, I'll have to get the location real quick. Let's see. Just in case anyone has missed it. Oh, here it is. So, it's 304 Hoover Hollow Road in Eastview.
Mm-hmm.
And it's at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. So, and for more information, you can text 270-735-6516.
And then if you have any VBS going on in your church, would like to announce that, we would love to announce it for you. We've just got no information yet from VBS's. I know Crosspoint's in the middle of theirs this week. Is there any other announcements?
Yep. We the event on the square, that's June the 7th. And that is free, provided, sponsored by Litchfield Tourism and First Baptist Church. And that is the vocalist from the Gaither Band, Guy Penrod. And that's on East Main Street there in Litchfield. And then the Heritage Messengers in concert will be at Memorial Chapel of God in Custer. And that will start at 6 p.m. on Saturday, June the 8th. So, and then also, Bethel VBS, July 23rd through 29th. And I got the date for this. Jason Miller is going to be preaching at Madrid on June 23rd at 6 p.m.
Mm-hmm. You heard it here.
And Miss Lisa said God is pouring his spirit out at the I Am Tent Revival.
Amen.
So, amen.
All right, well, I'm getting messages about clones. No, I'm not a like clone expert by no means. I never even watched the clone armies from Star Wars, so I don't know that much about them. But the common question, I'll kind of weave them all together with one, is everybody's texting me, how can they have a spirit in their soul? All right, so I think this takes some theological work at this point to talk about the triuneness of your personhood. Like, there's a triuneness to Godhead. There's a personhood, there's a triuneness to our God and our personhood, I guess you could say, our body, our soul, and our spirit. We see our spirit as that life-giving force, that breath of God that was blown into Adam has been passed down from generation to generation to give us life. It gives us life. That's what that did. That the breath of God, when he breathed into Adam, it provoked life. Now, our soul is our personality, our feelings, our emotions, our mind. That's kind of what we see as the soul. It's who we are, what makes us distinctively different. And then the body, of course, is this outer body. Some people say it's the flesh. I don't really equate it to the flesh. I think the flesh is that sinful nature that was inherited from Adam's sin. But I think this body is neutral. Like, my actual body is neutral. It's going to do what my mind tells me to do. So my soul being renewed, my mind being renewed, fixes my body. It should fix my body. My flesh.
So you think the soul and mind are different?
No, I think they're all incorporated in there. I do. I think your spirit is that breath, that life-giving force from the Father. And I think the excuse me, the soul is my personality, my emotions, what makes me distinctively different. And then my body is just this body. It's the shell that holds everything together. Greg says, Jesus says you must be born of water and of spirit. Yeah, I do. And if you go back to Ezekiel 36, that water is not baptism. That water there is washing. And what are you washing? It's cleansing you. It's cleansing mm-hmm. your soul. It's cleansing your body. And that spirit is not the Holy Spirit. If you go to Ezekiel 36, this is peculiar. That spirit is actually a new nature. So he's actually giving you a new nature. Now, the spirit's the one that does the work. Absolutely. But giving us the Holy Spirit is, you know, he's coming to live in us. We are the habitation. But in Ezekiel 36, if you study it carefully, he's saying, I'm going to give you a new nature and I'm going to make you clean. And those are two things that the New Testament talks about over and over. Paul deals with that in Corinthians. And then we also see all through that you've been made clean. Jesus even said, you have been made clean by what? My word. Mm-hmm. That's what he said. He said, you have been made clean by my word. So I think that born of women through the a lot of people interpret that way. I don't. I don't think it's meaning that because Nicodemus didn't think that. I mean, Nicodemus thought that and Jesus corrected, because if it's born of natural birth or the breaking of water from women, then Nicodemus was wrong. And I mean, Nicodemus would have been right. What do? I have to go back into my mother's womb? He said, Jesus said, no, don't be ridiculous. I'm paraphrasing. It's the A-Wheel translation. It's about as bad as the Passion one. And so he said, no, it's not that. He says, you must be born of the water and the spirit. And Ezekiel deals with that. Ezekiel deals with being born of the water and of the spirit.
So when it comes to making these clones, I think, I mean, they're asking, what about their soul? What about their spirit? How could they have one?
See, I think that, ooh, I mean, this is something I'm really answering off the top of my head.
Because this is something that is very...
The clone would have the proclivity and the propensity. Now, this is like, there's no study to this, so we could be wrong. But if it has the same DNA sequencing, I'm not an expert or a bioengineer either or anything like this. I'm just going off of pure thought. And I would say that there would be a lot of similarities if I was cloned. And do they have my soul or do they have a new one? Man, I don't know. Like, I really, it's a deep question.
This listener says, don't see how they could have either. I'm struggling with it too, because, I mean, at this point, it's perverting.
Well, if they really do produce another me, then that thing is alive. And that clone's going to have real emotion. And that clone will make real choices. And that clone will really be breathing. And that heart really will be beating. And the mind's going to be learning. Like, these are the hard things to process. So how could they be soulless and spiritless if they're alive? And then at that point, you become creator. And I think that is incredibly dangerous. Like, I'm not trying, like, in the sense of, like, emotions, personality, choices, decisions, sin, righteousness, they'll have that. Like, if they really ever do clone us, they would have all that. They would make righteous and unrighteous decisions. They would have every ability to make emotions like we do.
But it just doesn't seem right to me that they would be able to be... I don't know. I mean, I'm still just thinking through this. It doesn't seem natural that they would be able to be born again.
That's a conversation I don't even know how to have. Like, I don't think there's... That's a...
Spirit.
You couldn't use the word natural with any of this, because that's not the natural course of what God's created to be. But the enemy has been proficient in corrupting, just like we corrupt. The enemy's not the only one who corrupts what God's created. We do it, too. And so it's like, I don't know how that works, and I don't know how that would even work,
I don't think they've successfully
cloned a human.
I don't think they have
either. And unless we just don't know about it. Now, that's possible. I should have asked Dr. Grady this yesterday. I mean, this is out of my wheelhouse. Like, I can understand. I like to have a lot of conversations, but I'm walking on fine ground here, and I'm not making any definite truth. I'm just saying I'm processing through how this works, and even had a dream about last night. It might be alive and making choices, but it's not God breathed. It was not woven in the womb. That's something I'm struggling with. Miss Gail sent that. That's something I'm struggling with, because I don't have life absence of God breath. So if the clone is really alive, there's somehow God's breath. And see, like, when I was in the womb, like, there's... I'm not agnosticism in the slightest, or agnostic, which basically means God creates something, he leaves it. But I do think there's natural law that he's put into procession. So his breath carries all the way from Adam, because it was breathing into mankind. He gave mankind life. So we all have his breath inherently because we're born. It's the thing that makes us alive. Like, we wouldn't be alive if we didn't have his breath. So that clone wouldn't be alive if it didn't have the life-giving. There's no way. Like, it wouldn't be breathing. It wouldn't be doing anything, because it takes his breath to have life.
But we don't really know if the life would be substantiated yet in a human.
I really struggle with this. Like, I'm really...
We'd kind of have to see once it actually happened.
Yeah. This is like... I was hearing about this, and... I think there's even ethical decisions to be made about animals and plants and everything, too, because we don't know manipulating the DNA code and all these things, what it's doing for us. And we've even shown, there's been people that's concerned about, like, the basically the grown in the warehouse meat that we eat, and grown in the warehouse plants and stuff like this that are being manipulated to be grown in a mass production in warehouses. Like, we don't know what eating a manipulated DNA code that God didn't design is going to do to our bodies either. So it's like, these are the ethical questions and the biblical questions that, my gosh, I don't know if I hear any pastors talking about this too much. And I don't think, because probably we're not qualified to. I mean, like, I don't know if I'm even qualified to have this conversation about clones. I'm thinking of it more from a soul, spirit, and life force.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if they successfully...
If it succeeds.
If it really did clone a human being, that human being really would have emotion, decision. They could really go to church. They really probably could worship. Like, that's what I'm dealing with. Because they, if I was cloned, for one, that would be awful. The world don't want two of me.
If you were cloned, though, would that not be like an offspring? That's what I'm trying to
think
of
you.
I mean, because it's being made from you.
Yeah. See, that's kind of what I'm trying to work through, because we do have artificial.
And also, I don't even know how that works.
Yeah.
When they're
well,
cloned,
I know we've got kids. So
do they start as a baby?
I think they do. Yeah, I do think.
So at that point, I feel like that's like reproduction.
It almost feels like reproduction. So this is what I'm struggling with, because I really don't know how to process through, because I am not saying I'm in favor of cloning. I mean, I'm pretty honest. There's a lot of concerns and fear around, and I don't know when that fine line of you become God is. But if that clone did exist, that's what I'm saying. If that clone really did exist, and it was I think a clone would start as a baby. I don't think it's like I'm cloning me today. I do think that clone has to start out as a baby, if I'm not mistaken. This is where we need some like really smart people in this room. But if that does start as a baby, it's going to grow, and it will grow, and it's going to learn. It's going to process things. It's going to have to make decisions about lying or not lying at 3 and 4 years old. It's going to be confronted with questions of this world. They're going to have heartache. They're going to have celebration. They're going to have sinful thoughts. They're going to have righteousness thoughts. They're going to have to be dealing with the questions of right versus wrong. They're going to have to be hearing this message of Jesus and decide for themselves. I mean, like, they're going to be a real human. Like, they wouldn't be fake. They would be really alive. And they would have full, there would be no thought in them that I'm just a replica of Aaron. They would be their own person. They would just have my DNA sequence. And even though they have my DNA proclivities, they could be a different person than I am. They could think.
I think they would have to be.
They wouldn't just do everything I do. They would have their own life completely. They may look like me. They may have tendencies like me.
I mean, the way I see it is, I mean, God could put a stop to something like that if he wanted to. So, I mean, if it succeeds, then
yeah, but here's the thing about the Lord is he rarely does put stops to stuff.
I mean,
that's the hard part. Like, just because there's not an absence of stop,
it doesn't mean it's his will.
Yeah, that's the hard part. Like, but then again, we don't, everything works together for the good, but man perverts a lot of things. So I don't know. I mean, like,
I just think if it's I
know
it,
what you're meaning.
It would end up revealing itself. The consequences would end up following.
Yeah.
Like, if it's something that...
Yeah.
I feel like it's wrong. I don't know how that could be right. But at the same time, I mean, if he gave... It's just this question of, like, he gave the knowledge to be able to even do this. Like, he gave the intelligence. He gave all these things. But it's like, at what point are we abusing the knowledge he's given us? And then at what point is it just using the knowledge he's given us?
To the extent that we've done bioengineering and stuff like that, like Dr. Grady, there has been good things come out of it, like success and seemingly healing certain diseases and dealing with certain things. But I feel really uncomfortable with the cloning. What I'm answering this morning is how to process through, because that's what everybody kept asking me. You know, do they have soul and spirit? And that's what I'm like, that's how I don't know how to answer immediately, because they really would be. Like, they really would be alive. That's my hard part. That's what I can't get around, like, is...
I think it would depend on, like, the motivation, too, behind it. You know, because, I mean, I've not heard of any Christians talking about cloning people. You know, like, I think it would depend on the motivation. I mean, I still feel like it's wrong. But if the motivation behind cloning is something evil...
Yeah.
You know, you see what I'm saying?
Jeremy Stone said, he sent me a Google picture, on December 27, 2002, the group announced the first clone baby named Eve had been born the day before. By 2004, Clonak claimed to have successfully brought to life 14 human clones. I didn't know that. I'll have to look more into that. So we may be farther along in answering this question than we thought we had.
Because I don't think...
But
I don't think Dr. Grady...
I don't know. I have to look into that.
Because I think he said that there haven't been successful, but we would have to.
But see, I think you said something too a minute ago that I've thought about, but I don't really know how to word it right. Because, again, I'm not in favor of this. Like, I don't hope nobody thinks I'm thinking, like, let's make a clone army. Star Wars, yes, this is how it's happening. But it is. Is it reproduction? Like,
yeah.
But then, are you the one responsible for creating? We, like, there's human laws into existence. Like, he knew that I was going to be born on February 13th, 1987, before the foundation of the world, I believe. He knew me. But, like, the natural law created me. How he governed the world to establish babies created me. There's reproduction there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm saying this as clean and nice as I possibly can. But when does it become... But then, like, we do artificial insemination already, so it's like we're kind of creating life already without going through the natural course of reproduction. Which, again, I'm not... I'm processed... I still process through some of that. Like...
Yeah, I've had questions about that, but at the same time, it's still...
And I'm not answering those this morning. I'm not ready... I'm not even ready to answer this clone thing.
With the artificial thing, though, it is still natural. It's just they're adding steps to it. See what I'm saying?
But if, like, you think about the way this would work with a cloning, if I understand it right, it's not much far from much different than artificial insemination. And I'm saying that word very gently. So, it's real. From what I understand, you create the seed basically at that point. And I know this is really pushing radio here, but, and I could be really wrong. Like, I'm not a bioengineering expert, but from what I've talked to and what I've, my little brain, like, it's a P-shaped brain when it comes to this kind of stuff, is trying to wrap around, like, it is not far off from that.
But see, my question is, if we already have artificial insemination, why cloning? Does that make sense?
Well, I think the cloning part would be what he was talking about yesterday, is if you're rich enough, you can clone yourself, so that if you clone yourself at 30, by the time you're 50, you have a 20-year-old person that you can take their organs from. That's what people want to do. That, ethically, I think, would be wrong.
Yeah.
Because that person, by the time they're 20, they have a whole life.
See, because, like, it seems like it's reproduction, but if it's for the purpose of reproduction, that doesn't seem... It seems silly when we already have...
Yeah.
We already have things to help with reproduction, so...
Well, welcome to Mornings of Box 2 Radio. When we say we'll tackle anything, we will. yeah.
I mean, it stretches you to think about it.
But this is one thing, and I've said this for a long time, and this... You may think this is absolutely ridiculous to talk about, but I think one of the reasons the church doesn't have a strong worldview today is because we're unwilling to talk about issues that we're not willing to tackle. And honestly, the reason abortion went so rampant is the church wouldn't tackle it. The reason that a lot of these moral issues of transgenderism and gender confusion and all these things is taking such a strong hold in this nation is we wouldn't talk about it. And we don't talk about stuff till it gets ingrained. Well, why don't we try to figure this kind of stuff out so that we have a biblical worldview running into it? Because I'm just going to be honest with you. Cloning is not something that's going away. Bioengineering, all these kind of things. Bioethics is not something that's going to disappear. It's something that's going to probably play even more of a prevalent role going into society. And And so it's time that we start discussing these issues, even if we're not experts. I mean, nobody's claiming to be expert. I'm still trying to figure out if they ever cloned somebody or not. But I'm just trying to think of the ethics around it, and biblically, how do we process through everything? And for that, if we can process through this, then we can process through with our kids. And now when they go off to college and the philosophy 101 teacher comes at them, they have a little bit more to back up than just, well, that wasn't on the flannel graph with Noah and the ark. Like, we're able to actually give them some deep thought. And so I think it's important. Clone one more, and we'll do our first trivia question. Cloning seems evil to me, people trying to play God. You know, that's my pretty much concern, is people trying to play God.
Yeah.
And, you know, this has been my concern more with artificial insemination than it is surrogate. Like, I understand surrogacy's a little bit more, like, mm-hmm. you're basically having a baby through somebody else, so another mm-hmm. couple has the baby, and then you get it because you can't have babies. Like, that's not weird, but artificial sometimes to me is, it's not far off from, I don't know, like, it's, and I get that too. Like, sometimes all that is about infertility, and so you're doing fertility treatments or something like that. So there's a lot of things we do. I think this is the bigger conversation.
Yeah,
right?
And I think in a lot of these, I think there's a lack of trust in God for a lot of these things.
Well, like, you could say that, but then you could also say, like, if there is something that's not harmful to you, and it's not really you're playing God, but it's a fertility treatment that can help you.
That's where the fine line is.
Well, you could see that as a blessing from God, too.
Yeah.
Like, I believe Tylenol and ibuprofen is a blessing from God. Like, I don't think it's wrong to take Tylenol or ibuprofen. I see it as, like, it's a blessing from God that helps eliminate fevers that used to kill people. I don't think it's a lack of faith. I think it's a blessing. I think medicine is a blessing. I think the medical field is a blessing. Like, I'm thankful that we have doctors that can reset my bone whenever it's snapped in half.
Yeah. No, I think that there's blessings. It's just,
but there's a line.
And I think it has to be your own. Like, I haven't had that conviction yet. Like, I kind of have conviction about some of these things of, I just don't feel right about it. But some people might have a different conviction. I don't know.
Yeah. That, I mean, I think you just have to process it through. And, I struggle with some things. I don't know. Like, I'd have to really process through and, like, all the things. But some things, like, if it helps you have a baby and it's not playing God, but it's helping you have a baby that you couldn't have before, maybe it is God's answer to your prayer if it's not hurting you and it's helping you. So, like, this is where I do think that the church has to be more open to have these discussions, and not everything in the medical field is in opposition to faith. Because even Paul told Timothy, what? Take a little wine for your belly. He didn't just tell him, pray a little bit more. He said, no, here's a solution. Like, take the wine for your belly, because the water's really bad, and that's a way to weed out the bacteria. And so back then, that was a medicinal purpose. Luke, who was a physician, was writing the gospel and Acts, but he was also still, we can theorize, practicing medicine. So it's like, now there's some pharmakeia that I'm literally leery of, and that's the pharmakeia that I think alters the brain. But there's nothing altering about Tylenol and ibuprofen, and or even Advil, or for women, Midol, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so like, you know, there's, to me, I think these are the conversations the church to have, like, being able to discern what's right and wrong, but not every time we take a Tylenol, it shows a lack of faith. Because if we say that, then we're going to say Paul didn't have faith because Paul told Timothy to take wine. Why didn't Paul just tell Timothy to suck it up and have more faith? He was actually giving him a medicinal answer. And so I think that's kind of like, you know, a real conversation to be had. And I think that's a conversation that even the faith group needs to have a little bit more. Like, not everything medicinal, because there's been a lot of parents who let their kids die because they said they were going to have faith, but they died. So, like, and there was a treatment for them. So isn't that treatment God's goodness? because it would have kept the baby alive or kept the kid alive.
Yeah, I think it just it doesn't. It's not a one size fits all.
It's not. That's what I'm saying. You have to discern and you have to fit in there. Jeremy Stone, we're way over. I'll have to answer these two when I get back. Let's see. Wednesday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. Who lived the longest? Okay, yeah, okay. Who lived the longest and how long did they live? Who lived the longest and how long did they live? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this Morning the Box 2 Radio. Man, I love this conversation. We're lit up in here this morning. I love this. We're going to get into the Kingdom Corner. have a lot of conversation around this, the cloning and the medicine and all these things with fertility treatments. And there's a lot of things going on there.
Isn't definitively making a statement like fertility treatments are wrong.
Yeah. Well, it's a tricky thing.
By the way.
It is conversations we need to have more. I'll say this, like, when Jackson, most of y'all know my oldest son's story of him basically being dead, and the Lord did work a miracle. But I know, like, if my doctor, Dr. El Mazari, would not have sent Jackson to Cozair at the moment he did, and make the medical decision that he made, then, you know, it would have been a much different story, I believe. And I remember, and I hope it's okay, I don't think there's any, I'm the one telling the story, but we was in there about 3 years after he was born, 3 or 4 years, and he told me, he said, "I remember your baby." He said, "This is the sickest baby I've ever treated." And he said, "I went home and I prayed all night long for your baby." So, like, he made every medical decision and treated him exactly how he's supposed to. He prayed for him. And for me, like, I just see it as, I don't see it as bad whenever we have medical solutions that are not, like, there's certain medicines that take you out of your mind, that alter your brain. Like, if you had, like, I knew one acne medicine back in high school that you had to see a psychiatrist once a month. Like, I think there's some conversations we had around the ethical use of that point. Like, if it's making you mad, okay, now we got a conversation. But if it's a Tylenol that is treating your fever, or if you snap your leg in half and you go get it put back together with screws and, like, to me, they didn't get this happening back then. And for me, I think it's the goodness of God being poured out that we do have the knowledge and the ability. And maybe people, and again, I don't know everything there is about fertility treatments and artificial insemination. I don't know all of it. I'm not an expert. But I could say this, if there's no manipulation or, you know, like altering the brain, which I don't see fertility treatments doing that at all from what I can understand about them, like women who priorly couldn't have a baby, who now can, I don't know if that's saying like that's the enemy. He should have never done that. Like to me, I almost see that as a God's blessing. Like, mm-hmm. You know, a couple that really wants a gift of God and wants a child and raise a child, and where they priorly couldn't, you could say, you know, well, if God wanted to have one, He would just give one to them. But maybe God's deliverance is through the treatment. Maybe that's the goodness of God delivering that.
I think He can definitely use it. I mean, I just don't think everybody's situation is the same. So I think that there could be different situations of someone who's struggling and the Lord is wanting to work through other means of them not going through that. So I just think we have to be careful of making it like, well, this is the solution every time. Because I think that it can be a blessing. But I think that that's where it comes as believers on just seeking the Lord, because He'll lead us and guide us in what we need to do specifically for whatever we're going through. Now, generally, if it's like life or death, or if it's something serious that you need medical help, I mean, I don't think the Lord's always going to, like, sometimes we have to use common sense that he's given us, you know, when it comes to getting help.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, I agree with that. I think every case is different. I think every case is different, but I do think it's when you're processing through, I think there's counsel and the wisdom of many.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly, the side that I've usually seen overbearing at times is more the faith side of like, and I've seen this played out a lot. Like, and the reason I even address it, I've seen a lot of people hurt by the faith crowd. Like, and if I tend to be more one side, it's probably more faithish than not. Like, you know, I believe in God's healing. I believe in God's providence. I believe that God can move. I believe in all of that. I pray for sick people. I believe God can move miraculous. I've seen it. I know that he can. But I've also seen, like, people really hurt by that movement, too. And, like, they've been praying for a baby or they've been praying for a kid and it doesn't happen. And a leader would look at that person and say, you just don't have enough faith. Like, whoa, like, maybe not. Like, maybe it has nothing to do with the faith. Maybe there's other issues. Maybe God had a different plan. Like, and maybe God created the medicine for that. Like, diabetes. Like, there's insulin to help now. And if you take the insulin, like, is insulin an answer to prayer? Or is it a lack of faith? That's what you're going to have to answer for yourself. And for me, I think that something like insulin, who's treating diabetes and keeping people alive longer and having a healthier life. And to me, the demonic part of that is diabetes, not the treatment.
Again, I think I've seen people who did not want to do that route, like, and who just started totally changing their eating habits and then it went away.
But you could do that with type 1.
So it depends on which one.
But type 2 diabetes, if you are insulin dependent.
It's type 1, I think.
Well, type 1,
insulin dependent. Then that's different.
But
you can't always change
You can't change a diet that one. Like, you can type 2, you're right. Type 2 is the
when
one you can't.
You kind of got, like, yourself into,
like,
it.
Like, I'm pre-diabetes or something like that. Because every male in my family's had really bad diabetes. And every male in my family on my dad's side, I think, ended up on insulin. So it's in my head. Like, I know that. But
type 1, a lot of people are born with that.
Yeah. And so, like, there you can't really change your diet.
And I don't think we...
Because it's genetics.
Yeah, I don't think we look at someone and say, you don't need to take insulin because you're not having enough faith. And then the person, like, that's... I just think that's where it takes discernment. Because I don't think I think the Lord could radically heal somebody in an instant of type 1. I mean, I think that's his will, that they would be healed. But I think it just depends on the situation. Yeah.
But that's for me, like, I think it's worth the conversation to say God could radically, creatively heal that person. But if there's a treatment that can help them, to me, I still see that as God's goodness because they're having a healthier life. And if they never get healed of the diabetes, like, I don't know. These are the things that we process through.
There is still downsides to that still, even with having the treatments, because their life is completely, I mean, a lot of things have to be changed, and there's risks of, like, you have to pay attention to this and that. So, I mean, I definitely still think the Lord, I think it'd be better for them to be healed than to have to go through that, like, to live with it, you know, even with the insulin. But
yeah, I think these are conversations the church has to have more. Because I do think there tends to be a stigma that if you go with the medicinal route at all, then it's not faith. And I just think there's too much scripture in the New Testament to disagree with that. Like, Paul would never tell Timothy to take a wine for your belly, because the background contextualization of that is there's bacteria in your belly from the water being poor, and that wine helps regulate that. And then
I do think there's a question or a conversation too on natural remedies versus, because a lot of people would rather do natural, such as that would have been more natural wine.
Yeah, but for them it's still medicinal. And I do think
it's still medicinal. Like, it's still medicine.
I mean, I've been very clear about, like, pharmakeia, and, like, but I think that's altering the mind. Like, that's literally altering the mind. And a lot of those are behavioral mental disorder type drugs. And a lot of those are different conversations to be had because they literally change you. Like, there's no other way around it. They change you. And I think that's a different conversation than insulin or other treatments to help other issues. Like, if I have a bacterial infection, are you going to take antibiotics? I am. If it gets rid of the, I mean, like, to me, it's God's gift. Like, they didn't have something to kill bacteria back then. We do. So I just don't see that as an attack of the enemy saying, I'm going to make you all whole and I'm going to get rid of that infection. You watch this. This is my attack on you. Then I understand the abuse of them too. But, like, I don't know. I just think that.
Yeah, I think that's where it just goes into seeking the Lord. Because, I mean, for one, I don't think the enemy gets that credit of all the all the things that men have done. I mean, it's
you'd be surprised some of the conversations I had with people.
It's a gift from the Lord. I mean, to even be able to have the brain to come up with to discover these things, to work on it, to develop it, and all of that. And I do agree with that. I'm very thankful for the abilities, the intelligence that the Lord's given us. Yeah. But it's just a fine line because you don't want to. I think it's very easy to trust in the things of this world and the things that we have available to us. It's very easy to lean on those things as a crutch, but it's also a gift. There's things that are a gift from the Lord, and we have to be able to discern that.
And I think that if you're going to go the route of you want to go no medicine, and that's your conviction, I think that's perfectly okay. That's your conviction.
I think that's what it comes down to also.
But you don't need
to
exert your conviction over somebody else.
Yes.
And that's what I'm trying to say is don't do that because I've seen it. And
That's the issue is pushing convictions on each other and self-righteousness, condemnation. Like, I don't think that's the way Jesus would operate. It's shaming somebody for the decisions they're making, the convictions that they have.
Yeah.
I mean, if they're praying about it. Now, if they're just living, I mean, if there's other things going on, we're called to keep each other accountable. But, I mean, if somebody's, that's their conviction from the Lord, I mean, and the Word of God, then I don't think we can push ours on them.
But you can't push it on other, because I know people that have been really hurt or overwhelmed. And I was talking to, we'll do Kingdom Corner after this break, because we don't have a guest and we don't have Jacob here. So we got plenty of time this morning. I was talking to something recently too, because we got to be careful. And you said a minute ago, we got to be careful not to overload people with condemnation. And like, because we're all in different spots too. But like, I know stories of people who have been in a safe place medically that they could have, like, not just got treatment, they could have got rid of their issue really quickly. Like, really quickly. And they didn't really see much wrong with it, but other people were saying, like, you can't take that medicine. If you do, that's showing a lack of God faith. And it wasn't like a behavioral issue. It was not no mental disorder. There was nothing there. Like, this would have been a clean medicine, just pop, pop, pop. A week of taking it, you're okay. You never take it again in your life. But they pretty much wouldn't. And they suffered for a long time. And it was all because somebody told them their conviction. And to me, I think that's where the church has done some damage. Because to me, that person getting cured is good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's where it comes to, like, not listening to other voices more than we're listening to the still small voice, because the Lord is never going to lie to us.
Mm-hmm.
He's never going to lead us astray. And if we're just bringing these things to Him, like, I truly believe He cares. I don't believe He's always going to do the same thing in every situation. Some journeys are a little bit different, but He's always going to give the right leading. And I think that happens a lot, is other people have opinions and then they speak and those voices are really loud, and then people end up listening to the people around them instead of what the Lord's leading them to do.
Which we have said many a times, our words have weight, and how we say stuff really does matter. And
And the best thing to do if you really think somebody's making the wrong decision or this conversation about faith, it's usually not to go and try to convince them otherwise. It's usually best to go pray. Because the Holy Spirit, what I've learned is I'm really, like, people do not, some people will listen, but I don't really want people to just listen to me, you know? Like, I don't want people to just make a decision because I told them to do it. I want them to do it because they feel the Lord leading them to do it.
Mm-hmm. Miss Gail says, we cannot condemn, but we can point out a better way with concern and love. I think if we do it in humility, yes. I just think we have to be, me and Miss Gail can have these real conversations. We love each other so much. I think we have to be, like, in this, pointing out the better way. If it's a scripture that's like, you're doing this, but the scripture specifically points us to this, we can point that. But at one point it becomes very subjective at that point. Is it my way's better way than your way? And I think my way's better than your way. But in reality, maybe my perception is my way's better, but maybe your way is just as good. Like, these are the hard conversations, and this is where, like, so I would readjust that and tweak that a little bit to say we cannot condemn, and it's okay to have a conversation about which way is better. Yeah, but I would be very cautious, like, my way is better, and I'm going to go point you to my way, like, because my way may not be better. Because there's been times in my life I thought my way was better until I learned somebody else's way was better. And that may not be medicinal at all. This is maybe just life in general.
Yeah.
And so subjectiveness to it. Go ahead.
We had a text said, that's like convictions on people that smoke or drink until they are convicted of it. All we can do is pray. I disagree with that a little bit on the smoking, because smoking is like, many studies have been done on smoking harming your body. And I think if someone is being harmed, like, you can see that their body being harmed, they're coughing, I think that it's our responsibility to hold each other accountable, not to be hateful. I mean, we shouldn't be hateful, but in love and in humility, like we said, to be honest. I mean, because that's proven to be harmful to the body. So yeah. I'm not talking on alcohol, because I mean, that's a wider
we've done
conversation,
plenty of that,
and we've done it a lot. But on the smoking, I disagree with that a little bit, because the conversation we're having right here is talking about things that are actually helping people.
Yeah, yeah. We're talking about things that would improve quality of life.
Yeah.
Which is...
But I do... I understand what the text is saying about, like, we shouldn't... People aren't going to listen to us if we're beating them over the head. I mean, we do need to pray, but I do think we have to be honest.
Yeah. There's a couple more questions I haven't got to yet. We're going to get to after the Kingdom Corner of abortion and medical marijuana. Those are two things. Now, let me just preface all that to say this, because we kind of got into this conversation quickly. I do want to give this little disclaimer here. We are not medical experts. We are Bible people who love the Bible and want to see the church think biblically.
Yeah.
And that's what we're trying to do. I do think medical issues need to be discussed with a medical doctor. Now, here's what I do believe about doctors. I believe you should have a Christ-centered doctor. I don't disagree with that at all. And
I was going to bring that up earlier.
Yeah,
when you can trust your doctor, that makes these decisions a whole
I think you just have
easier.
To be very careful on... Now, again, and I think a Christ-centered medical doctor is fine. I'm not one of those that believe you can only go to a natural doctor or a homeopathic. Is that right? Is that the right word?
I'm not sure.
I think it's right. But I'm for either one. Like, if you want to go to that, that's fine. But I don't think it's sinful to find a Christ-centered medicinal doctor, too, that practices regular medicine. Like, so I think this is just, we should have, whoever we're taking medical advice from, I believe we should be diligent as we can to be Christ-centered. Now, like Hannah said earlier, I know we got to go to break. If you have a heart attack and you're in the middle of getting, like, living, you're not going to stop the surgery and ask the surgeon if you're a Christian. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. Like, or somebody that's trying to save your life. I'm talking about...
The Lord can use any... He can use anyone.
Yeah. But I'm talking about somebody who you trust in on a daily basis.
Who's speaking in your ear, because, I mean, if you see doctors, they are voices in your ear,
yeah,
too. as well.
Yeah. My gosh, this is a lot of good conversation. A lot of questions still left to go. We're going to take a break. Oh, we did have an answer for that first trivia question. Man, I feel like we've talked about a lot today. I don't even know where we started. Aliens? Do we go back to aliens? All right. So Miss Mary got that right. Methuselah, 969 years. That's who lived the longest and how long. Wednesday question number two, sponsored by Higdon Lane Surveying. What woman set up a special apartment for Elijah? What woman set up a special apartment for Elijah? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. More. It's great. Jeremy Stone. Hold on a second. Let me get my situations here. Miss Gail, and I'm going to address some questions. It's like when your kids are grown. They don't have to do it because I told them to, but they do have to listen because no one loves you more than mom. I get it. Like, they don't have to listen to what you're saying. You're giving your opinion. But if it's a personal conviction, we're not talking about things that are just outright in Scripture. We're talking about things like personal conviction. Should I shop at this company? Should I not? Should I take this? Should I not take this? I think we have, you know, we have the right, if we have that relationship, to have that conversation. But I think we should do it with a lot of honor and respect, and with the hope of maybe trying to decipher what's the right path forward. Instead of me knowing the right path, let's figure out together what's the right path. Let's take biblical principles and work through the situation and listen to the Holy Spirit and have prayer about it and try to discern exactly what's, because at the end of the day, it's not about my way. It's about what's the right way, which is His way. And another one, Miss, I think it'd be all right for her, for me to say, Miss Hill. Mental health is real. And sadly, even today, people can be condemning or critical, even in the church. If you or someone you know has dealt with chemical imbalances in the brain, see this through the grace and mercy of God using the medical field of today, then taking medicine so no one can live in the right mind for Him is a gift. I disagree with John MacArthur when he said there's no such thing as mental health. I think there's real trauma. I think there's real depression. I think there's real anxiety. I think mental health is a real situation. Do I think it's been overused at times to get medicine into especially children and stuff? Yes. Do I think there's real chemical imbalances that can be fixed by medicine? I do think there's chemical imbalances that could be out of it that could be helped by medicine. I think mental disability in medicine is probably, in my opinion, one that takes much prayer and consideration and talking with a real Christ-centered doctor. It's not one I'm not giving medical advice. I'm just saying, for me, I feel like a lot of times, a lot of the mental illness disorders that are given to children are nothing really mental. It's about energy and it's about behavior. And maybe they're just not, there's been proof that some of them are acting like that because of their diets. There's proof there are some of them are acting like that because of what they're eating, like things like Red 40 and other things that we stopped giving to some of our kids have helped regulate some of that behavioral issue. But a lot of times what we do is we give them a stamp of some kind of disorder and just medicate them up to calm them down. That's not right.
See, that's the thing that I look for and would look for in a doctor is, are they just quickly jumping to prescribe everything, or are they talking with you, counseling with you, trying to figure out the root of what's going on? Because a lot of times I think the best doctors will find the solutions even if it doesn't mean prescribing anything.
Yep. Yeah. And it could mean prescribe. I think that's it. Like, just what's the best solution? To glorify God, to keep your body as pure as it can be. And I think this is why if I'm in with a doctor just for 10 seconds and they say, oh yeah, you got this, and they just give me medicine that's going to alter my brain and they never took time to work with me or talk to me or figure out what's going on, I'm leery of that doctor. But I do agree with Ms. Hill that there are true chemical imbalances in people's brain that could be fixed. So that's a conversation. And I think a true Christ-centered doctor would be able to identify that and say, this medicine's not going to be harmful for you. It's not going to totally make you a different person, like in the sense of, like, I call it, like, I see a lot of kids who are zombified at this point. Like, they don't, I don't even think they know how to show emotion half the time because they're so medicated. And I just think there's better solutions. And you know, Ms. Hill said, totally agree. That is another, I think it is another subject. It's another part of this conversation, though. So it's like, is it a true chemical? And I've even said this when I've been preaching. I've been lit up on Facebook a lot. And I've even been told by some, just leave this to professionals and you stay in your lane and we'll stay in ours. But I think this is my lane. Because as pastors, we're to care for the people and we're to disciple. And again, I've never said stop your medicine. I would never tell anybody to do that. Like, honestly, I unless the Lord showed up to him in burning bush and said, tell Hannah to stop taking this. I don't know if you're taking anything, but it's like, Hannah, stop taking this. That's not my role. But to help you think biblically about what you're doing, that is my role. And I've said a lot, even on this broadcast and during preaching and teaching, like, this is a conversation you need to have with your doctor. But your doctor, I believe you should seek out one that is as Christ-centered as possible, making very God-glorifying decisions for your health and your body. But I do think it's a big conversation to be had, and it's one that churches can't have very well, because you're either going to be on one side or the other. Like, do anything you want as long as it makes you feel good, or don't do anything and you just got to have faith. But I just think both are actually wrong, like, in the sense of, to be extreme, because maybe God worked out, maybe even if you want to say natural path, maybe God has a natural path. So maybe it's nothing about faith. Maybe it's about what you're putting in your body that you need to stop that would be your healing. Because even if God supernaturally healed you, but you continue to do that to your body, you're going to go back to that issue. Does that make sense? I hope it makes sense. Like, so if you were talking about, if there's something that I'm eating or a habit that I'm doing that's hurting my body and it's caused a medical issue, if God creatively healed my body, but I didn't fix the situation, what's my body going to go back to? The same medical issue, because I didn't fix what's going into it.
Yeah.
And
that's
so
that's the problem, I think, a lot of the time, is things that, I mean, there's a lot of things that just happen, but there is also a lot of things that we have to readjust our routines.
Yeah. But at that point, it's not just a faith issue. That's what I've been trying to get to people to understand, is like,
well, faith without works is dead.
Well, I mean, but like,
it's a action.
You may have radical faith to believe for your healing, but maybe the inhibitor has nothing to do with your lack of faith. Maybe it's about what you're doing to your body. And the Lord's trying to get you to fix that. And sometimes there's conversations around, maybe it has nothing to do with what you're doing or needing a faith healing. Maybe it's like what's happening in the Corinth church, and literally they brought it upon yourself. And it's judgment for what you're doing. People say, whoa, 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 we have the God.
I mean,
the Corinth church, just go read it. I think these are all the conversations that need to be had. And this is why I try to get, and people really do come at me for this, but Hannah, you've been around me enough. Has there ever been a time where I've just like, God's not going to heal them? Like, I'm a faith guy. Like, do I think that, am I going to pray for every sick person that asks me to? I'm going to pray for them. Now, I may seek out an answer with you. I may not just hop on there and cover you with oil and say, God's supernatural. I'm going to step back and say, Lord, what are you doing here? What is the healing? What is really the healing they need? But at the end of the day, too, I just don't think that every single time that something's not coming about or something's happening is always a faith issue, because it just takes very little faith to do miracles. A lot of the times it's an issue of, what are you really doing, Lord? What's really going on around us? Why is this here? Why am I praying and this is not getting taken care of? Because at this point, maybe it's not an issue. Maybe it's a, what am I doing? What do I need to readjust? Maybe we just want God to just do everything. But maybe it's like what Peter's trying to do, add to this all your ability, add to this, this, and that, that, and this, that. Maybe it's, Lord, all right, I've been praying for this healing to come about. It's not happening. Is there something that I'm doing? Is there an inhibitor that's preventing it? Is there something different than just you creatively miraculously doing this? Is there a medicinal thing you're calling me to? Is this a issue of habits that's causing this? Is this a diet that's causing this? If it's type 2 diabetes, is it really genetic or is it my diet? Like, Lord, what is going on here? Mm-hmm. Because if you heal me of this diabetes, but I don't fix my eating pattern, odds are I'm going to go back to that type 2 diabetes. And then we blame God and say, well, you didn't do it. Like, these are the conversations I wish the church would have. You know, just discuss real issues. Like,
oftentimes it's not the easy thing. No, I think sometimes it is instantaneous, but I mean, changing your eating habits isn't easy. Changing something that the Lord's leading you to do isn't always easy, but sometimes it takes that obedience to start seeing the right result.
Yeah.
But it's not just that either. I mean, there's so many different needs of healing, and there's so many different factors, but that's why I'm glad we don't have to figure it out ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And he's not a God of confusion. So he's going to, if we keep our eyes on him, if we seek him first, then he's going to show us the direction we need to go in.
Yep.
But it's when we start seeking all these other things, we lean on our own understanding, or we seek what Sister Sally says, or whoever.
I think the Lord is the one we lean on, but I do think he uses people. Like Proverbs teaches us that, of seek the counsel and the wisdom of many. Who's he talking about here? Like,
he uses people, but we don't seek them first.
No, I don't think we seek them first. But like, this is what I love about one thing. I've been pondering this a lot lately, and we're gonna get to Kingdom Corner. I don't know what you got, but we're gonna get.
It's fine if we don't, honestly, today.
Well, like, I've been thinking about this a lot. Solomon was the most wise guy. It sounds like bad, like wise guy, like make him sound like a smart aleck. He was one of the most full of wisdom men probably ever to exist. Now, he messed up, of course. Got a little too many wives. But Moses, Jethro told him, Moses, you're going to have to get help. Because Moses was judging all these situations. Would you say that Moses was making godly decisions for people when he was leading them?
I mean, most of the time.
Yeah. And here's where it's like a little bit difficult at. Because it's going to sound like I'm saying something I'm not, but I'm not saying this. And if I can have a second to unpack for anybody starts texting me in. Well, you can text me in, but just give me a second to unpack a little bit. Moses was doing this for possibly hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people by himself. Every time he was addressed, he probably did not have the ability to go to prayer for an hour to hear. And I think there's a time when people are put in our life and they're godly and they have the word in their hearts and they are a person of prayer, they're a constant prayer. Like, I think that there's wisdom engrafted into people, and there's knowledge engrafted into people, and that it's like we're always in a state of prayer and we're always hearing. But like, you have this wisdom from the word at that point. You have this. So like, I don't really want to tell people how to make their decisions, like what decision to make. So if you come in there and sometimes they're simple, like, hey, should I go jump off a bridge? No, absolutely not. Who should I marry? Well, I'm not telling you, but here's how you should think biblically about it. So I think there's like this God-given wisdom in people. And I don't think it's like a lack of trust in the Lord to listen to the people around you that you know are
no
God
that's
has instructed
that there's wisdom
and so I think there's that good balance in that, and it's hard. Like, I think it's been abused. Like, I really do think it's been abused. Spiritual authority is something that's been abused in our life, and we, like, if you have a pastor who tells you what car to buy, who to marry, where to go, what to eat, he's overstepping his bounds. And at that point, it's borderlining moving from pastor to cult leader. Like, at that point, like, a pastor's job, even after you're at a certain age, like an adulthood, your parents' jobs no longer tell you what to do. It's to lead you with biblical principles, mm-hmm, and decision-making abilities and give you wisdom. Like, Well, I did this once, Aaron, and it didn't work very well. So I'm not going to tell you not to. I'm just telling you what's happened in my life. And sometimes we go ahead and do it, and then we go, they were right. It worked the same way for me. So it's that balance of toughness to lead without governing, and but also, like, you are trusting in the Lord. Like, and one of the surest way to trust in the Lord is trusting in the Word. But also listening to the people in our lives that God has put there for a reason.
The Lord's. And I think that's actually part of listening to the Lord's voice, because the Lord's voice does speak through other people. But there's a lot of times that people in our life don't always give us the Lord's wisdom. There's a lot of times that people just give their own opinions.
Yeah.
And I think man's wisdom, like just opinions. Now, I'm not talking about like experience. I mean, that's different. But having too many opinions in your ear can kind of...
Well, I don't think you listen to everybody. I think you have a group of people that you trust. And that's what Proverbs is saying, like, there's wisdom in the counsel of many. But I think it's not meaning like everybody. It's just, if you just have one person you go to, that's probably not healthy. If you have 20 you go to, that's probably not healthy. Probably 3 to 5 that may not think exactly alright, but all are biblical and love Jesus and just have the best for you. You're probably going to get to a good answer between those 3 to 5.
Mm-hmm.
Going through for issues and decisions. I mean, and this is not what you're wearing for that morning. Like, this is who you're marrying. Do I need to buy this house right now? Like, do I need to get this job or do I need to get that job? Do I need to go to that church or do I need to go to this church? Do I need to, you know, and a lot of those can be really good decisions made if we do it first and foremost. 100% we should pray about it. Like, 100%. I'm shocked how many people get married and never ask the Lord anything other than to bless it. They never ask, is this really the one you have for me? Is this really the one you want me to marry? Most of the time what the prayer is, God bless this marriage. Well, maybe before we ask God to bless this marriage, maybe we should seek that, make sure we're making the right decision. So, yeah.
I do think it's best, and I think this goes along with every conversation we've had today, to seek him out first, and then whenever people come alongside you with wisdom, that can be a confirmation to what he's already speaking to you or to what you already know to be true deep down. Like, I think just starting with talking about, like, this is just something I've learned, is it's so much more solid to receive confirmation from the people of God rather than starting there.
Yeah.
Like, to pray first and then receive the wisdom, because in my experience, it's flowed better. It's been more solid. It's been more clear rather than confusing.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think we should always pray first, and that should be, I think when you're making a decision, the first two things you do is pray and open the Word. Does the Bible have anything to say on this? And then, I think it is permissible to go up to, like, your pastor and say, hey, I'm praying about this decision. I'd love to talk to you more about it later, but right now, is there anything in the Bible? Like, I think that's okay to mm-hmm. start that pretty quick. Now, you don't have to have the conversation about what their wisdom or take on it is, but, like, is there anything in the Bible that can help me process mm-hmm. through this as a decision?
Yeah.
One listener said, I just had a lady tell me that since God gives her free choice, that he is okay to get an abortion. How do Christians address that? Said that if she was raped, she'd have every right to do it. Well, first of all, just because we have free choice does not make it right what we choose to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's just the opposite of that. So, just because God has given us the free choice to choose our action does never mean that God condones our action or is okay with it, because we will be judged for our free choice. So whatever our free will is, there will be recompense for that free will.
So it's actually not free.
It's there. You have the ability to make free will decisions, absolutely, but you will be held accountable for every free will decision, and that accountability comes from the Word of God. So that argument really breaks down really quickly. Now, this whole conversation about abortion, rape, and incest is, it's one that's going to be subjective. Personally, it's a hard topic. And it's black and white until you sit in front of somebody who's been in those cases and you feel their pain. I still side pretty strongly with abortion's never okay. I side strongly.
Adoption.
I would much rather adoption. I would much rather, because at the end of the day, I side with the fact that it's not the baby's fault.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless of whatever situation and what, and I just kind of go back to the scripture with Joseph, what the enemy meant for evil, God will turn it around for his good.
Yeah, I don't see any life as a mistake.
Yeah.
Like the actual life.
It's life is life. Now, and I'm not insensitive or I've sat across from the table with women weeping because they face these situations. So it's not easy, and I don't take them lightly. For me, it's like if you're so cold-hearted, you just look to somebody and go, like you're missing the point of what Jesus even did. Like Jesus wept, and Jesus was moved with compassion, and Jesus was moved with empathy. But that never changes the truth. But how we respond to these situations, we should do it with much love and mm-hmm. grace. And
because they have walls up that need to be softened, yeah. and yeah. their heart is going to have to be softened before they actually make a decision to do something brave
yeah.
and the right thing.
Yeah. So it's a tough one, but I still say I personally side with the side. There's never an okay time to get an abortion. Now, the only part is like you're choosing between the wife and the baby. That's tough. Like, that's a tough decision. And at that point, I'm praying, I'm seeking the Lord. Like, I'm not a doctor, man. I don't have all the answers. It's just tough. Me and Heather are in this situation where we almost lost Heather from that pregnancy. And the doctor basically told her if she ever got pregnant again, she, you know, it could be really bad for her. So, like, it's tough. Like, it's just flat out tough. And a lot of these situations, even with incest rape, saving the mother's life, I'm not cold-hearted. Like, it's a tough, hard, grinding situation. And if you're in that situation, let me just say this. I don't have a perfect answer for you. But if you need to talk and you need to have a conversation without somebody just over your shoulder judging you for everything you're saying, I will do that. All you have to do is call the radio station, and I would love to pray with you and to minister with you and to hear your story and to pray through some of your issues like trauma and the pain and the suffering and all those hard decisions you're going to have to make. This is what the church doesn't do well. We preach. There's two things about abortion that we have to get better about. We have to get better about adoption. And we also have to get better helping the women facing these issues, because there's a reason they're even considering it. Not every one of them. Some of them just birth control, and that's a whole different story. But there's some really difficult decisions women are making. And they're, like, whenever they walk into an abortion clinic and all they're doing is being screamed at, that's not helpful to them.
Mm-mm. There needs to be more care.
Yeah.
Like,
it's care to the one. And then a lot of times,
love, care, and discipleship.
I've heard so many so many testimonies about a woman who had an abortion earlier in the life and they've been born again, yet they've never got past it, what they did. And a lot of women never seek to find restoration or healing because they're so shameful and they're afraid to even go to anybody in the church and talk about what they did before being born again. Or maybe even what they did as an early young Christian, or whatever the situation is. Maybe, and I think the church has to be more willing to help women heal.
Yeah.
And disciple and to counsel and to pray with
and
them.
A lot of these things I feel too, like, maybe if there's a space, like a time for like a healing group or something, or just a time of like prayer for like trauma or something like that, like, I feel like when you kind of widen it, because people don't want to, they don't want to be singled out. Like, women don't want to be singled out. People who are going through this, they want to have a space to be able to go to where they can decide whether to come forward and ask for prayer.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't want to be, they, like, we can't really expect a woman to just come in the midst of a whole group of people and be singled out or just reach out, because sometimes there's shame, there's fear. So I think that's where having like community group, reaching out like one-on-one, I mean, somebody would probably be more likely to open up if somebody else reached out to them.
Yeah. Or you have somebody on, not even like full-time staff, just somebody in the church that you can say, you know, we have this ministry that we know that you probably are not going to come up here in the middle of altar call to answer it, but this person is here to help.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a private conversation. We're not going to put it on a bulletin. So-and-so got healing from this. Like, that's your story to tell. But there is a person in this church that's going to talk to you. They have training. They have been equipped. They know the word. And they're going to walk through this process privately with you. Here's a number. We want you to reach out to them. And they're going to love you way through this.
Yeah. I do think we need more, like, when I say pastoral, I don't mean it has to be the pastor. But pastoral care and counseling.
Yeah, I agree 100%.
In churches. And there are a lot of churches that actually have space for that. Like, have people for that. Like, specifically.
Sure.
Like, just that's their thing. And
that's what they do in ministry.
I had a lot of friends, actually, who went into similar things like that. But,
yeah.
From college. But I do think that there's... I mean, college is good, training is good, but I do think some time, you know, experience also helps with that too. Mm-hmm. I've heard a lot of people say, like, I want to talk to somebody who has some sort of experience, like they can understand what I'm saying, you
sure.
know. But I don't always think that experience, like, for example, I know someone in our church who they've never been married and they don't have any children. But they've had so many years of working with people that are in situations like this that they do have experience. Even
sure.
though they're not a mother, they aren't a wife, but they've worked with so many people like this, so they do have that experience.
Sure.
And they can be
well, what you said a minute ago with community group is if that person reached out to that one person who's kind of in charge of leading that type of ministry, you help them to a certain extent, and they're like, I would love to talk to somebody who's overcome this. Well, we do have this one person who has walked through it that will love to have a conversation with
mm-hmm.
you. And I think that avenue is always open.
Yeah.
Even if you never personally walked through it. And I'm with you. I kind of disagree with the idea, like, to help somebody parent, you have to be a parent.
Mm-hmm.
I think that being a parent gives you insight into parenting that some may not have. But I think there's biblical precedents, and I think there's helping. And I think it takes a village to raise a kid. I think it takes – and I'm not talking about your kids or my kids. Like, and I'm not even actually alluding to kids. I'm thinking it takes a church to actually do what the church is called to do.
Mm-hmm.
And not one there's not one person responsible to make sure everybody's fully made whole and discipled and
mm-hmm. –
Everybody's got different gifts, and everybody's got different methods, and everybody's used different ways. And
yeah.
so I used to be really critical, and I got rebuked by several ladies, so I stopped doing it. Like, in the sense of, like, I was really nervous to preach Mother Day sermons because I'm not a mother, and and I was always like, I don't even know how to preach to women. Like, this may not go good if I talk. Do I tell them about, like, a nagging wife is a leaking faucet, like according to Proverbs? Like, what do I teach? Like, what do I preach here? And I was just a joke. You can laugh. But I really struggle with it. And then I got rebuked by several ladies over the course of the last 7 or 8 years. And they just tell me, like, stop it. Like, you're our pastor. Like, you have knowledge and biblical principles to give us as mothers. We need to hear what you say. So don't feel like you can't speak to us because you're not one. And
yeah.
that really helped me. That helped me a lot because I feel like Father's Day, let's knock it out of the ballpark. Like, we can do this. But Mother's Day I always struggled with. And
honestly, I think it's those times where it can almost be more helpful to hear from someone who is not in that role, because you know 100% that everything they're saying, they have to get that from the Word. Like, you have to get it from the Word, and you're getting it from the Lord. Like, so I think sometimes it even helps to have somebody that isn't.
Yeah. One more question, and I'm leaving this medical stuff, and we'll finish out the day with Kingdom Corner. Now, let me say this again. I'm disclaimering this to fire out of this, so nobody can go on Facebook and say.
Oh, well, I had a few more.
Okay, we'll answer those, and we'll do Kingdom Corner tomorrow.
We had, well, just a few comments I wanted to get to.
No, you're
just
fine.
Just because when people text in. It's going back to cloning, though, which is
that's fine.
Kind of medical, but someone agreed with you. They said what you said about the clone would have to have the breathing, the breath of life, that they agree. So you did have somebody agree with you on that.
Yes.
They also said you were pretty smart.
Thank you, but you don't know me well enough. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
And then Jeremy Stone said, these are good questions and conversations to have on Wednesday nights or Saturday nights. That'd be interesting, having it on a Wednesday.
Yeah, for sure.
I mean, people would probably come out, though, based on their responses to all this. And then there was one more that talked about abortion. I think it's on the box, too.
I think
Facebook.
I missed that one.
It was an earlier one.
All right. He could.
I think it was saying, it was talking about how abortion is this. They believe abortion is the same.
Yeah, like he could just stop it if he wanted to.
Yeah.
But there's free will.
Yes. How he. It was going back to that conversation of, you know, the Lord could stop it, but a lot of times he doesn't.
Yeah.
And abortion, I mean, he hates it. I mean, he absolutely hates it.
Yeah.
But he gave that choice.
Yeah. And we've got to remember everything we've talked about today, and we had no idea it was all going to go. We had no plans. Like, actually, all the plans that the routine got messed up. But I do think all these conversations are really healthy for the church to have. Everything we're talked about, though, our ultimate heartbeat and our ultimate push is to be more Christ-like. Whatever forms Christ-likeness in me. And there is a conversation to have, like, around it may be permissible, but is it profitable? Like, all these things are real conversations. Here's the thing I don't want you to do, though. And I say this in love and from a pastor's heart and even to myself. Don't live condemned and don't live overwhelmed as a Christian. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And sometimes we feel like every small decision is heaven or hell. And I think sometimes that puts so much weight on us that, like, okay, I have a fever. I feel really bad. I can take this aspirin. And the fever goes away. But if I don't do this, that means I don't trust God. And if I don't trust God, that means he's going to take something away from me because now I'm lacking faith. And we've made all, like, now we've snowballed this to question, are we really saved if we take that? You see what I'm saying? Like, this is how the enemy works. Like, and this is why I'm even willing to have these conversations, because I feel like a lot of Christians become so condemned and overwhelmed that they think if they take that ibuprofen to get rid of that fever because they feel so bad, they failed God. And I just don't think that's right. Like, I think you have to be cautious. Now, like, if the Holy Spirit is sitting there speaking to you and there's a burning bush in your closet and the Lord's saying, do not take that ibuprofen, or if you have convictions taking it, you honor it, like, the best you can. I'm not telling you to do it or not, like, I'm just saying you have to be careful not to make people feel that way when they don't have that conviction. Because I've seen a lot of believers suffer from a lot of anxiety, depression, shame, guilt. That has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Because this is what I found. When the Holy Spirit is in it, condemnation isn't conviction is. And there is a big difference between condemnation and conviction.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit doesn't come to condemn. Jesus said, I don't come to condemn the world. Why? They've condemned themselves.
They're already condemned.
To give life and life more abundantly. Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of their sin, not condemn the world because of their sin. They're already condemned. Like, so if you're seeking the Lord and you're walking with him,
and you're living in condemnation, that's not the Holy Spirit. Because what the Holy Spirit does is conviction.
Yeah. And but there must be that conviction. And sometimes, too, though, we just... It really depends on what the motivation is and what's going on. Because I've been there before, but I've also been in the place before where I'm making excuses. Like, I'm kind of in a state where I'm holding on to something and I don't want to let it go, but I know that I have that conviction. But then it's very easy to make excuses too. So it's just like, I think the main thing though is identifying, is it conviction or is it condemnation? Because when there's conviction, there will be this tug. But something I heard somebody say about it is that condemnation overwhelms you with so many different things being thrown at you. So it's like something from here, here, and you can't even focus on what you're supposed to be doing because it's coming from all directions of just, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, and then you're not getting anything done because it's coming from every single direction. But then conviction, usually the way the Holy Spirit works is one solution, like one thing to focus on mm-hmm. at a time. And then you get that step, then you start working on the next thing. And I think you've said that. You've said things similar to that too.
We had this conversation last week, I think.
Something
that we know where to go, and sometimes it's a journey getting there. It's like one step at a time. The Lord's taking us that one step at a time.
Yeah, and that's, but then when just looking at condemnation versus conviction, that I think that is one of the most simple and helpful ways to look at it.
Yeah.
Is it overwhelming and crushing me down where I can't even see my way out and I'm so confused? I just know that I need to do better, but I don't know how. Because the Holy Spirit gives us the how. Like, He doesn't just leave us hanging on, we're a terrible Christian and we're just doomed. He doesn't leave us there. Like, He gives us a way out of that.
Yeah.
And there's scripture for that.
Yeah. And honestly, the Holy Spirit doesn't come in here and just say, you're an awful Christian. He comes in here and He's like, all right, this is not my will for you.
This has to change.
This is not obedience to the Word of God. Like, and again, and all this too, like, especially when it's not specifically in the Word, like, there's nothing about certain issues that we face today that's in the Bible specifically. Like, there's no
social media.
There's stuff like that. All right. So the number one thing too is pray, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. And let it be the conviction from the Holy Spirit, not from the preacher, not from the person. Like, in now, wisdom is there. Like, the wisdom, like, is this healthy or not? But, like...
But don't let that be the sole reason you do it.
Or don't do it.
Or
like,
don't do it.
Like, let the Holy Spirit guide you and let everybody else's voices complement or confirm or go alongside of it. But I've seen a lot of people who struggle through life because they're trying to listen to another man's conviction.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't have it. And they live a miserable life. And we always got to go back to Jesus saying His yoke is easy and His burden is light.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're living a life where you don't have life and life more abundantly, like, and I was talking to somebody else the other day, like, you know, if your whole life is lived to overcome sin, you're going to sin.
Mm-hmm.
If your whole life is lived to glorify God and love Jesus and be obedient to the Word, it's going to be much different. It's about perspective. Religion tells us to quit sinning. The kingdom says God came to us to make us one with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, all these things is about Christ's likeness being formed in you. But I just want to speak to those people. I just want to take a minute and say that to those people who just feel overwhelmed with all these decisions and all this anxiety and all this. If I do this, God don't love me. If I do that, He's mad at me. If I do this, they're going to tell me I'm wrong. If it doesn't matter what people think of you. Like, don't let them exert their conviction on you. And don't let them steal your joy. And I've seen this a lot. Like,
and don't let the enemy, because sometimes people really don't care as much as we think they do.
Yeah. And I know sometimes I've been fired up preaching and stuff like that, and some stuff I've said come off wrong. But it's like, if you'll come talk to me about it in private, you'll probably understand what I'm actually trying to say. And I'm trying to do better about unpacking that stuff better. But, like, I agree with you on the sense of, like, smoking, for instance, is a very touchy subject for a lot of people. A lot of Christians still do it. Like, there's no scripture that says 12th commandment, do not smoke. All right, there's nothing there. But is there a conversation to be had around quality of life? Is there a conversation about the healthiness of it? But also, we also have to understand it's a very difficult habit to kick. So, like, I think this is where when the church preaches about something, and I preached about smoking before, if we smoke for 30 years, get lung cancer, and refuse to smoke, quit smoking. Like, we're just not going to, we're going to keep doing it. And that's kind of where my grandma was for a while. And like, you know, or my grandpa, and they had issues with their lungs, and they did do that. And so I never thought they were going to go to hell for doing that. But I do think their quality of life was diminished because of the habit they couldn't.
Yeah.
But also we have to be careful not just to cast condemnation out over them saying, you need to quit doing that. Like, we got to say, how can I help you? Like, mm-hmm. if you want to quit, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? You know, that's where the church has to be better, because Galatians 6:1 does not say he who is formed from spirituality, him who is spiritual, condemn the one who has.
Mm-hmm.
He says, what is restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness.
See, that's something that Little saved me. Little early Christian Hannah did not understand, and I had a loved one who was battling with smoking, and I decided every time I saw the cigarettes to flush them down the toilet. So I don't think that was restoring them.
You may not have helped the cause.
With a spirit of gentleness.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's part of growing in our walk with the Lord, learning these things.
And I mean, and there's ways that we can help it. And can the Lord supernaturally deliver somebody? Absolutely, he can.
I love to see whenever people lay their vape on the altar or cigarettes, things like that, because, you know, the Holy Spirit is the greatest. He's the best at this.
Yeah.
Like, we are not going to be better than him at convincing. And it's not even that the Holy Spirit convinces. It's more of he illuminates, like he reveals, and then we accept it.
Yeah. And if you are one of those who laid down, like we've had vapes and we've had other things laid on the altar after Sunday or even throughout the week, somebody just come and lay something down. I love the, but if you ever need help walking that out, like, don't be afraid. Look, I'll be one of the most, if you come to me and say, I'm struggling here, I'm never going to be a person sitting across the room and say, oh my gosh, I can't believe you're doing that. Like,
yeah, I want to make sure to say that. A lot of people feel shame to even, like, I've had people in my life, I didn't even know they vaped. Like, yeah. I had literally had no clue, but they were so ashamed to, like, let people know that, because I guess they thought that they were going to be really judged or think that because they did that they're just a terrible sinner, wicked sinner. And I mean, there's a whole conversation we could have about that.
Yeah. It's all about wholeness. That's what we as Christians should want, is like us to be made whole
and like health,
and us to have healthy lives.
Honestly, for me, the whole vape and the smoking, I mean, yes, I think things can stand, if it's an addiction, it can stand between us and the Lord. That's a conversation. But for me, it's literally health.
Yeah,
like it does damage. Like it's there. If you just do some research, especially vapes. But I know cigarettes too. I mean, the commercials of the people. You know, the lady with the voice with the trach in her throat. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's much evidence to show like what it's doing
to
your body. And I just love people. I want to see people live a long life, a healthy, joyful life, not having to be at home all the time because you're having these health issues. And well, I mean, not just being at home all the time, but being sick.
Well, you can't walk because you can't breathe and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And to me, it's about wholeness. That's what I mean. Like, just
it's not thinking that you're a less of a person because you do it. Because honestly, I don't think it's really. I mean, if there's certain sins like that, sin.
There's conversations things around the sinfulness of it.
Yeah, yeah. I'm not.
You're hurting the temple of the Holy Spirit, which
I'm
you are.
I'm not here to talk, like, zone in on that.
But it's not the 12th commandment.
Habits. There are certain habits that are more open. And I was talking about this to somebody yesterday. Like, even with homosexuality, like, we could have that we're not going to be able to have that conversation today. But there's different habits. There's different lifestyles that are more evident and outward, such as smoking, such as openly living in a homosexual lifestyle. And we do focus on those a lot because we can see those.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason why I'm not going to condemn is because, for one, the Bible says that. But also, like, we're not seeing all the things, that the habits that are going on behind closed doors at home.
Sure.
Like, and that's where we have to get to, is like, smoking isn't the only bad habit. Like, there's so many other bad habits that aren't being seen by everyone. Like, there's bad habits at home. There's bad habits in our mind. And so that's where I don't want anyone to feel less than because of, like, that their habit is making people think less of them, because there's so many habits other than that one.
Yeah.
And the Lord wants us to be free of all of them. So. Yeah.
And it may be a journey you walk on for a little while. And that's where the church has to be really good about helping you walk and, like, staying the course. And, you know, if you're kicking a habit and you clean it for 3 weeks and then you mess up and do it again, that the church is like, I knew you'd fail. I knew you couldn't do it. No, the church is like, okay, you've got to get back up. Like, I know we tripped over that hurdle in the marathon, but we're not done yet. Like, let's go. Let me help you up. Let me get you dusted off. And it's never condoning what the trip up, but never condoning what the sin was. But we have to keep moving people along, and we got to keep this journey progressing forward. And the last thing we ever want to do is quit.
Yeah.
And this is like, even going back to the conversation we had a lot of today, is like, there's been people that's quit because of condemnation. There's been people that just threw in the towel. I can't take this. It's too much. And at that point, you're operating in religiosity and not the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus came with his burden is light. His yoke is easy. That does not condone sin. That doesn't mean you just get to live however you want to live. But my gosh, like, if I could say anything to the church as a whole, like, it's hard because there's one side of the church that just loves sin. And there's another church that hates, like, I'm on the side that hates sin. All right? 100%. But let's stop making Christianity about sin.
Yeah.
Christianity is not about sin. Christianity is about life and life more abundantly.
Mm-hmm.
And if we love Jesus as much as we hate sin, then sin would fall off.
Yeah.
Like, we make Christianity solely about sin. And that's just not healthy. It's like... Yeah. If I could say something to the whole church, is if you stare at Jesus long enough, you lose the remembrance of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it just falls off. It starts to go away. But the problem is we make people stare at their sin.
Mm-hmm.
Let's keep staring at it. Instead of let's look Jesus right in the face. Let's see the holiness of who he is. Let's see the beauty. Let's see the magnificence of who he is. And I'm not saying everything's going to be perfect, and then the enemy's never going to throw a fiery dart. But my gosh, when you behold him, those fiery darts lose their power.
Yeah.
And
there is healing in his presence, too.
Yeah.
I mean,
and
there's been times where I didn't necessarily, something didn't go away completely, that I was physically, like a physical healing that I needed. But in his presence, I didn't feel it.
Mm-hmm.
I did not feel the pain or anything.
Yeah.
I mean, it did come back eventually. But it's just, I think that's why, like, he's the water. We should pant for the water. He's the rest. He's the dwelling place. Like, because in his physical, like, in his spiritual presence, all of these things change.
Yeah.
I agree with that. That's,
yeah. And these conversations and these decisions, they still may have to be there, but they become easier when he is
They're not a struggle, yeah.
He's our strength, and he's our shelter. I mean, we still may have to make a decision. Do I take that medicine or not? Do I do that treatment or not? Do I do this or do not do this? But like, the more we're in his presence, the more we get into the word, and the more we're around fellow believers, and the more we're in the fellowship of the saints and all these things, life gets better and life gets easier and life gets a lot more enjoyable. And I don't think we should ever forget what Romans tells us. The kingdom of God is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. It is not guilt, shame, and condemnation.
Yeah.
It is peace, joy, and righteousness.
I don't know about you all, but if I stare at my problem too long or I start to get lightheaded, I'm like, I have to change scenery here. It gets too heavy. You just have to have the light.
Yeah.
To illuminate, or it's going to be too hard to read and to understand.
And sometimes you're out, like, I know I've been here before, like, where I'm working, like, we're building something. Like, construction does this to me more than anything. So you're building something, or you're trying to figure out, fix something or repair something, and you're just there. Like, say you're fixing a water fountain, and you're under this water fountain for so long, and you can't figure it out, I had to leave. I need to leave, go eat lunch, go do something else, leave everything there, go do something totally different because I need to clear my head and I need to look at something else for a minute. Because if I just keep looking at the problem, all I'm going to keep thinking about is how this problem's conquering me.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
And so and when I leave, all of a sudden the solution comes. Like, boom, okay, that's it, and I can go back and fix it. And that's happened a lot in my life. And sometimes, like, and that even goes into, I was working with the teenagers in Sunday school Sunday morning talking about anger. Anger itself is not a sin. Like, if you have anger, that's not necessarily a sin within itself. If anger has you, it becomes sinful because it says, be angry and sin not. There's certain anger that's permissible. There's certain righteous anger. There's certain things, but sometimes you're feeling overwhelmed and you know that this anger is going to turn from just an emotion of frustration and disappointment, anger, to sinful. And I know that line kind of in my life now. And I sometimes I have to walk away. Like, I have to walk away from the situation because I know that I need to get different perspective. I have to get a different perspective on that moment, or I'm going to be sinful in that moment. And again, these are just moments of, like, what you were saying, like changing the scenery, changing all these kind of things. And I think as a whole, as a church, we've got to change our pursuit.
Mm-hmm.
The pursuit in a Christian's life is not to sin. The pursuit of a Christian's life is to be obedient to the word and to walk in the love of Christ and to walk in the fullness of what God has for us. And the pursuit and the purpose and the predestination of a believer is Romans 8:29 and 8:30. To those who he knew, foreknew, he called. I'm sorry, those who he foreknew, he predestined. And predestined to what? Be conformed in the image of the Son. My pursuit in life is to be conformed to the image of the Son, not just not to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's moral people that don't quote unquote sin that's not born again. That they may not, well, I mean, they're going to sin, but I'm saying, like, they may never look at pornography. They may never have a divorce. They may never cheat on their wife. They may never cheat on their taxes. They may never smoke, drink. They may never have these big quote unquote sins, but that doesn't make them holy. And that's what I wish the church would get to. The power of God manifest in your life is not a result of you just doing something. It's about being in him. I'm grafted into him, and then sin loses its power. And sin is my ultimate fight, but sin has been conquered. And that's why Romans 6 is telling us we are dead to sin and alive to Christ.
I have a question for tomorrow that someone, after we talked about that conversation yesterday with sin, how really sin is our battle and not the enemy. There was a question that came up about that, so
okay.
Might ask that tomorrow.
Sure. I'd be happy to discuss that farther. And now let me just say this. I do want to pack this in a little bit. It's not that I don't believe we're not fighting against Satan, but the ultimate one that defeats me is not Satan. It's sin. That's the defeater. That's the Satan will never send me to hell. Sin is the thing that separates me. So I do think we fight against Satan in the sense of refusing him authority in our life and refusing him open door and refusing to hear his tactics and being manipulated by his fiery darts. But I do think our ultimate enemy is sin. And I think that's our greatest fight, is because even Galatians 5:21, I think it is, the works of the flesh are evident. And then it goes into those works of the flesh, not the works of Satan. It says what? The works of the flesh. And it goes to the list, and like everything from witchcraft to drunkenness to sorcery, all these things are included in that scripture. And I think flesh is a lot more battle than we'd ever admit. And I think spiritual realms are real. And I think it's a balance the church has to get into. And I think that scripture, and maybe we'll do this tomorrow if we're going to answer that question, talk about that. Talk about the scripture of we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities.
Yeah, that's what came up in the conversation.
And I would like to actually talk about that because I think sometimes we misunderstand that scripture and what it's saying and what Paul's writing there. I'm not saying Paul missed it. I'm saying we misinterpret it. And so tomorrow, let's look at the context of that, and we'll try to study that scripture some more and unpack it. And maybe if that was the only scripture in the Bible, it would be different. But we always have to contextualize it with the rest of scripture too and find the balance in what the whole biblical narrative is showing us. And so, because we do know that at times, even Jesus tells us that we battle against flesh. And we battle against, now not each other. I think that's where we got to understand is battling internally against sin or another. So we'll have that tomorrow. That'd be fun. I have no idea how this morning happened. If you're still listening, you are a faithful listener to Born as a Boxer already, and we appreciate you greatly.
For the majority of the time people were listening, they were texting in a lot.
Yeah, we actually had a lot of comments this morning.
So,
a lot. I love that. We're out of here. We love you guys so much. And we bless you all in the mighty name of Jesus with a prosperous good day in the Lord. And that his grace and his light would shine upon you. And that this day would be productive for the kingdom of God in your life. And that mercy and grace would abound and his goodness would surround you. We love you guys. Be blessed in Jesus' mighty name.